He is our rock, isn't he? Let's say that again. He is our rock. The Lord is our rock, right? Well, let's try this one. Maybe I can get you to respond to this one. God is good. There we go. And all the time. There we go. All right. You are awake. I don't know how you couldn't be with those songs. That was good stuff. Well, we have a blessing this morning. Pastor Craig Collier from Mount Pisgah Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Arkansas is here. And he's been here the last couple of days. And if you were here, you know that you were blessed. My heart was certainly blessed. And I know that the Lord has good things in store for us this morning as well. So we're going to go, Lord, in prayer. And then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Craig and let him bring the message that the Lord's laid on his heart this morning. Father, we come before you now. And we just want to thank you and uplift you once again. We want the name of Christ to be what this church is all about. Lord, you said that we are united in Christ. We're made one in you. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would lay aside all distractions. Lord, we know that we have an enemy, and he doesn't want us to hear your word. He wants to distract from it. So I pray that all distractions would be set aside, that our minds would be clear to receive from you, and that your word would go forth and it would accomplish the purpose that it was sent for. Lord, I pray that you would empower Pastor Craig to bring your word and that you would prepare our hearts, that you would be working in our hearts to receive and to be blessed and to do and to act upon what you have for us this morning. And we pray this all in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother, come on.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for just bringing us to this time of worship that you've given us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we're appreciative for this another privilege to be able to stand and to proclaim your word. Now, God, we ask that you would give us power, preach, speak for us, and speak through us. Use us as your instrument, Father, to declare your word this morning. Father, somebody came this morning to be encouraged, to be inspired, and to be enlightened. And we pray now that you would open their hearts and minds that they may be receptive to your word. And Father, just by chance this morning that there may be someone in our midst who may not know you and the pardoning of their sins, God, we pray that your word would meet them right where they are, touch their hearts, and have them to come saying, "What must I do to be saved?" Father, we ask that you'd forgive us of our sins, forgive us of our sins of omission as well as commission, for we recognize that we've all sinned and come short of your glory. Now, Spirit of the living God, speak for us. God, give us words to say so that we may encourage your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We certainly give all thanks and praises to God, our Heavenly Father, to his Son Jesus, and to the Holy Spirit that serves as our guide. I want to honor your pastor this morning, Pastor Nathan, who has become a dear friend and beloved brother, and I'm grateful to have him in my life. We do share a class together on Mondays, and I'm grateful for his spirit. I'm a little older than he is, and I tell him I'm just encouraged to see younger pastors just carrying the mantle that has been left for us, and I'm grateful again for his friendship. Trinity, thank you so much for these last two couple of days have been wonderful for me. I've enjoyed myself, and I'm just grateful to have a newfound family here at Trinity, and certainly I'm appreciative for you. I'm glad today to have my son is with me. He hadn't been here the last couple of nights. He's been playing with his cousins up in Pecola, and he just decided he wasn't going to church those two days. And so I'm glad to have my son. If little Craig the second, if you don't mind, just stand and let everybody see you. That's my son. Amen. And then, as I introduced last night, this may be a surprise to you all, but my father lives in Alma, and he's here today. Stand up, Papa T, and my aunt, they're here today, Now, we do look a little different, don't we? We look a little different, but that's my dad. I've grown to love the Fimple family, and so I'm grateful that he's here, that they're here with us today. This morning, as I've done these last couple of days, I wanted to just challenge you and encourage you. These 3 days and this morning won't be any different, but I want to challenge you this morning. And by way of subject, I'm going to be talking about don't let the fire go out. Don't let the fire go out. And I want to invite your attention to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 2. And I want you to be so kind to focus in on verses 2, 3, and 4. Revelations chapter 2. Verses 2, 3, and 4, and I ask that you keep your Bibles open because I'm going to raise one more verse at the close of the sermon. So I want you to look at verses 2, 3, and 4. And if you don't mind, I want to ask that you stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. And there you will find these words. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You may be seated. Again, I want to talk about don't let the fire go out. My brothers and sisters, this book is very interesting to me because it was written by the Apostle John when he was cast out, when he was marooned on the Isle of Patmos. You will understand that this is the same John who was the son of Zebedee, and he was also the brother of James. This is the same John who was part of the inner circle. For oftentimes, you remember when Jesus would go out on special missionary journeys, he didn't take all 12 of the disciples with him because there were some times he went, he had all 12. But during his times of special prayer, during those times of special retreat, he only took with him Peter, James, and John. This, my brothers and sisters, was the same John that, in fact, stayed with Jesus after all of the other disciples had forsaken him. If you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, when Jesus was dying on the cross, all of the other disciples had forsaken him. They had left him all alone. But John was the one who stood at the foot of the cross and witnessed the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. This is the same John who in the spirit on the Lord's day, exiled, cast out on the Isle of Patmos. It was on that day that John received a revelation. Now, when you look at that word revelation, the word revelation means to take the cover off. For you see, when you understand John and this vision that God had given him, John was privileged to capture a view of the uncovering or the unveiling of the crown glory of Jesus Christ and future events. I want you to understand that this book was written during a time of great persecution. It was addressed to the seven churches at Asia. If you don't believe me, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, around verse 11, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the first and the last. And he tells John, whatever you see, write it down and put it in a book and give it to the seven churches at Asia. This book was written during a time when the people of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, they were enduring persecution. They were enduring some rough times in their lives. And the point of John writing this book, John was literally and simply telling them, I understand what you're going through. Jesus has wanted me to share this with you. I understand what you've gone through. I understand the labors, the persecutions that you've endured. But Jesus wanted them to know, in spite of all that you've gone through, everything is going to be all right. But I didn't come this morning to bore you with, brothers and sisters, the history of this book, the history of this writer. But when I look at this church at Ephesus, when I look at these Ephesian Christians, I believe there are some things that they ought to be commended for. There are some things that I believe that when we look at this church at Ephesus, when we look at the makeup of this church, I believe there are some things that you and I can pattern ourselves after. There are some things that I believe are good examples for you and I in our Christian walk today. And so the first thing that I noticed in this particular text, I noticed, first of all, how they were loyal in their practice. If you would look with me in verse number 2, I know in the King James Version, the Bible says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now, when the Lord said, I know thy works, he was referring to the actual service that was rendered. When you look at this church at Ephesus, it was made up of a group of Christians that they didn't mind working. They didn't mind doing whatever they could to lift up the name of Jesus. I mean, they were serious about ministry. They were serious about the work that they had been called to do. And like many of the churches that many of us have seen, and many of the churches that we've even been to, they're not made up like this church at Ephesus, because we're living in times at the church that I pastor, we're living in times where you have to beg people to work. You've got to beg them to serve. You've got to beg them to do anything. And you know, I've always wondered, why would I beg anyone to serve or work for the one that woke us up this morning, the one that keeps blessing us over and over and over again? When I look at this church at Ephesus, they took that verse seriously over in John chapter 9, verse 4, when Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. These people did not mind working. They didn't mind rolling up their sleeves, whatever needed to be done. They did not mind striving. They did not mind working, because they were a hard-working congregation. But then not only does he say, I know your works, but then it goes on to say, I know your labor. That there's a difference, and I want you to understand me good this morning. There's a difference between works and labor. You will understand, brothers and sisters, that there are a whole lot of folk in many of our churches that are working, but very few of them are laboring. I like the way the ESV version says. He says, not only do I know your works, but he says, I know your toil. That word toil simply means to go beyond. In other words, here was a church. Jesus tells them, he encourages them. He says, look, not only do I know that you're working, not only do I see you're rolling up your sleeves and getting in the trenches, he say, but I even see you going beyond your actual call of duty. I see you going beyond your work. I see you doing some things that really no one has asked you to do. You just see the need, and you're going beyond what you've been called to do. And can I suggest to you this morning, Trinity, that so many people, so many Christians today, we're living in times where they're just satisfied with just being saved. They're satisfied with just having their name on the roll. They know they're going to heaven, and they're satisfied with just getting into the kingdom. But I need to remind you here today, brothers and sisters, that God has called us to work. God has called us here. He did not place us here to be complacent. He did not place us here to be lazy, but he placed us here to work in his kingdom. And I believe that as children of God, if God continues to bless us over and over and over again, those of us who are saved, we ought not mind going beyond our actual call of duty. We ought not mind going beyond just these four consecrated walls. See, we've become so secure in what we're doing inside the four walls, but we've got to understand the work is out in our communities. The work is out in the trenches. We have been called to go out and to reach those who are lost. And sometimes it causes us to get up out of our comfort zones. It causes us to get up out of that which we are comfortable with. And we've got to learn to go beyond our actual call of duty. But then he goes on to say, as he's talking about their toil, he talks about their works. But then he said, I'm also going to praise you because, he said, you've been patient. And I like that. And I wondered, why would he tell them about their patience? Why would he encourage them about their patience? But you got to understand that this church at Ephesus, they were enduring some rough times because of their faith. They were enduring some treacherous moments in all of their lives, and they were having to deal with some things because of their faith. And just like many of us are persecuted because of our faith. Many of us are having to deal with things in our lives because of the faith that we have. But Jesus tells them, he said, I admonish you because you've been able to be patient. You've had endurance in the midst of all that you've gone through. And that's good news to me, because many times in all of our lives, we endure persecution, we endure trials, we endure certain situations that cause us to almost want to give up. But what Jesus was telling them literally was, I like the fact that you're waiting in the midst of all that you're going through. I like the fact that you're able to stand still and see and wait on me in the midst of all that you're going through. And y'all, I believe that's encouraging to us, because we've got to learn how to wait on God in the midst of all that we're going through. Life is throwing many challenges at us. Life is throwing many things at us. And we've got to have this same enduring patience. We've got to learn to wait on God. And can I suggest to you this morning that there are some benefits when you learn how to wait on God, when you learn how to stand still and just wait on God to show up in your situations. Matter of fact, Isaiah gives us what I call a fringe benefit package over in Isaiah 40 and 31, when he said, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So first of all, he tells them they were loyal in their practice. But then the second thing he tells them, he says, not only are you loyal in your practice, he said, but secondly, you're loyal in doctrine. Now, the question is, what do you mean, preacher? They were loyal in their doctrine. Well, if you notice in the text, the text tells us that they were able to tell the difference between false teachers and real teachers. You will understand that at this particular moment in the life of the church at Ephesus, there were some false teachers who had infiltrated the church. They were teaching a false doctrine, and you know, just like today, they were saying things contrary to the word of God. They were trying to distort the minds of the people of the church at Ephesus. But what happened? They were so founded on the word. They had such a solid foundation in the word of God that those false teachers could not distort their minds. They could not get into their psyche. They couldn't change the fact that they were serious about the word. And the question is, as how did they get this way? How did they get to the point to where they had such a solid foundation? How is it that were they able to tell the difference between the false teachers and the real teachers, the good and the bad. They were able to identify the wolves in sheep clothing. And you all, I tell our church this all the time. The way they got this way was they went to Sunday school. They went to Bible class. They spent some time studying and reading the Word of God. And I believe, brothers and sisters, in light of what we're dealing with today in today's society, in light of all that we're having to go through, I believe that what the church needs today is we need the solid foundation of the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that's going to give us stability. It's the Word of God that's going to give us what we need to make it in these last and evil days. Matter of fact, I've shared with Trinity, for those who've not been here the last couple of days, I shared with them, my grandmother raised me. And I use my grandmother in a lot of illustrations because she taught me a whole lot. And one of the things that she taught me growing up, she used to tell us, she said, Craig, she said, one of these days you're gonna be on your own. One of these days you're gonna be living on your own. You've got to leave my house. And she said, but there are some things that I need you to know. There are some things I want you to be able to do. And she said, I want you to be able to take care of yourself. She said, because you may marry someone who's not able to do what I've done. She said, so many of the lessons that I've taught you, that I've given you, I've done it for a purpose. And one of some of the things that she taught me to do, she taught me, first of all, how to clean. She said, if you meet someone that they can't clean, you got to be able to clean. You got to be able to keep a tidy house. And she said, not only that, I'm going to teach you how to wash your own clothes. So, y'all, sometimes even now, I wash my own clothes. And it was because my grandmother instilled this in me. But she said, most of all, as much as you like to eat, I want you to know how to cook. And so my grandmother taught me how to cook, and the first lesson that she taught me, she said, always when you're preparing a meal, she said, always prepare you a main course and then prepare you a dessert. And I know you're wondering, what in the world does that story of a meal have to do with what you're talking about? Well, I discovered, brothers and sisters, that meal is what would keep me full. It was what would give me nourishment. And the dessert was just simply the icing on the cake. It was something, because I had a sweet tooth, it was something that just would be like the topping. And when I understand the way the church is, you will discover that when we come on Sunday mornings, this is what I call the dessert in a meal. Because when you understand what worship is about God. Worship is not about you and I. So when we come in here on Sunday mornings, we're coming to worship God. We're coming to lift our hands to the God of our salvation. We're coming on Sunday mornings because He is the one that has blessed us and brought us to church. And what we've got to understand when it comes to worship, worship does not go out. Worship goes up. And so when we come on Sunday morning, Pastor Nathan does not have time to just exegete and dissect and really get into the meat of the word. And people are not in a position to ask questions in worship, because worship is all about God. But see, you've got to come to Sunday school. You've got to come to Bible study. You've got to spend some time in the Word of God, because that's your main course meal. When you're able to study the Word, when you're able to get in and to ask questions, when you're able to just sit down and meditate, that's what's going to help us when we find ourselves in the most difficult times of our lives, when we find ourselves in the midst of some treacherous times. We need the foundation of the Word, because the Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will stand forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand. So we've got to have the foundation of the Word of God, because that's what's going to help us in these last days. So first of all, they were loyal in their practice. They were loyal in doctrine. And you know, as I read up to verse 3, I discovered and I felt like this was the perfect church. I mean, how many of us have heard of a church that they're able to stand in the midst of persecution? They're able to stand and tell the difference between the false teachers and the real teachers. They're able to stand against sin. When I looked at this church at Ephesus up to verse number 3, I said to myself, I wish every church could be just like this church at Ephesus. Oh, it was the perfect church up to verse number 3. But can I suggest to you, you cannot stop reading at verse number 3, because when you get to verse number 4, you find out that what looked perfect on the outside really had some issues. When I looked at this church and I began to say, I wish Mount Pisgah Church could be just like this church at Ephesus. But when I looked at it a little closer, I found out that something was wrong. I found out that something was missing. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I've seen your works. I know how you've toiled. I know how you have been patient in the midst of all that you've gone through. But Jesus said, but there's one thing I have against you. He says, you've left your first love. And I want you to see this today, Trinity, because what Jesus was telling them was, I'm not talking about the love that you have for each other. He said, but you've lost that zeal that you used to have. He said, the passion that you used to have, I don't see it anymore. He said, you're working, you're toiling. He said, but literally, you're just going through the motions. Literally, what Jesus was saying was, the fireplace is still there, but the fire has gone out. The coals that used to burn a bright, shiny red, they had now grown dim. And what they had done, my brothers and sisters, they had literally started going through the motions. They were still working. They were still toiling. They were still patient. But it had all just become routine to them. They were just doing what they were doing because they had been doing it for so long. And I believe that in many of our churches, many of our churches are failing. Many of our churches have become stagnant because those of us who make up the church we've lost that zeal that we once had. We've lost that passion that we once had. We're doing what we've been doing because we've been doing it for so long. But I wanted to encourage you this morning, just in case you feel as if you've lost that zeal, just in case you feel you've lost that passion, just in case you feel as if you're going through the motions, I want to encourage you by telling you, just look at the first part of verse number 5, because it's encouraging to us. It's encouraging to me because there have been moments in my life, in my 46 years of living, that I felt like I was just going through the motions, that I felt like I had lost my zeal, like I had lost the passion that I once had for ministry. I felt like things were just had become stagnant in my ministry, in my life. But verse number 5 gave me some encouragement. Verse number 5 gave me something to go on and how to get that fire back, how to get that zeal back. Now you can read it in its entirety, but the Lord is simply saying 3 words. He's saying, remember, repent, and return. He's saying simply, remember the way that you used to be. Remember how when you first gave your life to me. Remember how you had that passion. Remember how you had that zeal. Remember how no one could beat you doing anything. You were always ready to go out and minister. You were always ready for ministry. You were always ready to feed those who were hungry. You were always ready to visit those who were despondent. You always ready to do whatever needed to be done to advance the kingdom of God. He said, remember the way that you used to be. Remember how the love that you used to have for me. I'm not talking about where you are now, that love where you were excited, where you had joy, and you've gotten to the point to where it's become stagnant. But he said, remember how you used to be. Remember how you didn't mind doing whatever you could to lift up the name of Jesus. He says, so you've got to remember the way you once were. But then he says, repent. Simply repent of your sins, because you've allowed Satan to come in and blow your fire out. You've allowed Satan to come in and take your zeal away. Because of sin, your passion has been lost. Your zeal has been taken away. He said, simply repent of your sins. He said, if you repent of your sins, he said, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He says, repent of your sins. But then lastly, Trinity, he says, you've got to return. He said, go back to the way that you used to be. Go back to loving like you used to. Go back to serving like you used to. Go back to doing those things that were advancing the kingdom. Go back to those things that caused you to help people when you know they were down, to be there to pray for people, to encourage people. Go back to those days. Go back to the way when you had that love for me that was off the chart, when you did not mind doing whatever you had to do. And literally, to summarize what the Lord was saying in that fifth verse, he's saying, in spite of the fact that you lost your zeal, in spite of the fact that you've lost that passion, he said, I'm going to give you another chance. He said, I'm going to give you another chance to get your fire back. I'm going to give you another chance to get your joy back. I'm going to give you another chance to get your zeal back. And brothers and sisters, God has given us all another chance every day of our lives that we wake up and we're on top of the ground and the ground is not on top of us. He's given us another chance. He gave us another chance this morning to come to his house of worship, to worship him, and to worship with the people of God. That's because of his grace and his mercy that he's given us another chance. Grace is him giving to us that which we don't deserve, and mercy is him keeping from us that which we do deserve. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, all of us don't deserve where God has brought us to. None of us deserve to have and be where God has placed us. But if we really look at our lives and we look at the times that we fail God, really, we really deserve death. We really deserve punishment. But I'm grateful to report that because Jesus, one Friday, went to Calvary, hung, bled, and died for you and I. That was his way for those of us who accept the redemptive plan of Jesus Christ. That was his way of saying, I'm going to make a way to where you don't die and go to hell, but I'm going to make a way where you can have eternal life. And he said, if you just can believe within your heart and confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Paul went on to say that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It does not matter who you are, does not matter what you've done. All of us have the choice of making Jesus the priority in our lives. And today, as Pastor Nathan comes, this invitation is extended. Because there may be someone here this morning who is out of the ark of safety. There may be someone here this morning who's never received Jesus as Lord of their lives. And today is the best day that you have, because tomorrow is not promised to us. So today, if you're here today, I want everyone to please stand as we extend this invitation. Maybe you're here today, you've never been saved. You've never gone through the first act of obedience of salvation, which is baptism. And today you're saying to yourself, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that Jesus lived and died. And today I'm accepting him as my Savior. I want every head bow around this room. If you're here today, you've never been saved. Right where you are, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I am a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you lived. I believe that you died. I believe that you were buried. I believe that you rose again. I'm accepting you as my Savior. If you pray that prayer, it's at that very moment that the Holy Spirit has come into your heart. If that category fits you, I want you to raise your hand. If you're here today, if you're in that category, I want you to raise your hand. Maybe you're here today. Some things have gone on in your life. You're in relationship with God. You've been saved. But somewhere along the line, you've lost that zeal. You've lost that passion. That fire that you once had, it's not there anymore. But today you're saying, God, forgive me for all the wrong that I've done. Forgive me. I believe in you. I've accepted you. And Lord, I want to get that fire back. I want to get that zeal back. I want to get back to where I'm able to love like I used to love. Give me that joy. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. If you're in that category, I want you to raise your hand. If you're in that category, I want you to raise your hand. If you don't mind, I want you to just come to the altar. Maybe you're here today. You just need prayer. You're dealing with some things in your life, and you're just saying, preacher, I want Pastor Nathan to pray with me. I want you all to pray with me. If you're here today, because guess what? We're all standing in the need of prayer. If you're here today, I want you to simply make your way to the altar. Matter of fact, you don't have to come at the altar. If you just step in the aisle, we're going to pray with you. Because guess what? I need prayer. All of us need prayer. And I want to pray with you. I know there were some hands raised. You can be where you are. We just want to pray with you right where you are. God, we're coming to you because we know that you are our strength. You are the answer to all of the problems that we have. And God, many of us in this room don't have the fire that we used to have. We've allowed Satan to steal our joy. We've allowed him to take our passion. But Father, right now, we're asking you just to forgive us for where we failed you. Forgive us, God, for where we've let you down. And Father, we're saying to you, please restore unto us the joy that we used to have. We want to get back into serving. We want to be serious about ministry. We want to be serious about evangelism. We want to be serious about missions. And God, we're asking you to just give us that joy back. Because we know there are people that need to be touched. There are people who are waiting to hear a word. They're waiting to be encouraged. And God, we want you to use us in your kingdom. We want to be the ones that you use to reach those, not just in Jerusalem, but those who are in Samaria, those who are in Judea and in the uttermost parts of the earth. God, we know that you've left us here to be the mission-minded people, to carry out your kingdom. So, Father, right now, give us what we need. Restore back to us that joy. Give us that fire that we used to have. Father, many may be going through some things. God, we're praying that you would just go with them. Assure them, God, of your presence, that you said you would never leave them, nor would you forsake them. God, we thank you just simply for what you're getting ready to do in all of our lives. We honor you. We glorify you. We love you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
The sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy it rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy it rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy it rains, unending love, amazing grace.